Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
If you'll open up your Bibles this morning, I have a short scripture to share with you. I'll share a few more shortly. If anybody's got the barbecue warming up, I'll be over right afterward. Thank you, Lord, for the word. If you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. If you have tabs like I do, it's the tab right after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17, says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." You may be seated this morning. King Jehoshaphat was under siege by several armies, several different groups, the Ammonites and the other kind of ites. Pronunciation is challenging sometimes. And he was fearful. I can imagine he was a human being. And he knew that Judah and Israel were about to face a tremendous battle. And the Lord spoke to him and basically told him to fear not, that you will not fight this battle. And this morning, I just wanted to share a thought with you, maybe something encouraging on this 4th of July weekend. The struggle and the fight. The struggle and the fight. And I thought this weekend about the founding fathers. And I asked one of my boys the other day, just kind of goofing around, I said, we were sitting out having some dinner on the 4th, and I said, what happened on July 4th, 1776? And of course, in their teenage sarcasm, said, some guys signed some stuff. Yes, that's very true. It was also the birth of our nation. Probably the greatest blessing that God has given to mankind, aside from his presence and his word upon this earth, is the United States of America. And it continues to bless us and the rest of this world on a regular basis. But not without struggle and not without a fight. You know, the founding fathers were tremendously godly men. And I've got a couple of good books at home that cite hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of quotes from our founding fathers about their faith and what they believed in God and why they did what they did. And it's tremendously enriching to read it and to really understand that the men who founded this nation and dealt with that struggle and dealt with that fight loved the Lord, knew the word of God, and were faithful. But they were dealing in a struggle prior to the actual Revolutionary War. And the struggle that they had was the struggle of life and the struggle of purpose in trying to get people moving forward in this movement to seek independence and freedom from England. They were struggling within each other. They were battling back and forth. People were fearful. They didn't want to go against the homeland. They didn't want to battle England. England had a tremendous army and very powerful. And these were countrymen of theirs. But the founding fathers understood that the oppression and the taxation that was happening was wrong and it was immoral, and they deserved, and by God and his grace, deserved to form this nation as an independent nation. But they struggled within with one another, and they had to garner favor, and they had to get people involved and get people on board for this revolution that they wanted to engage in. But they had to overcome that fear, and they had to build courage in the people and get them to understand exactly what the real struggle was about. See, a lot of people were very complacent. A lot of people just felt like, hey, this is the way life is. We'll work our fingers to the bone and give the majority back to England, and they can come and take land whenever they want to. And if they decide the soldiers are going to occupy your home, well, then they'll just come in and they'll occupy your home. And some people were just resolved that this is the way that life was. But the founding fathers knew better, and they understood liberty. They understood the word of God and what God's purpose was. And so they had a struggle on their hands just to get the people of this nation together. How much like the church is that today? The struggle of our leadership to bring people together for that common purpose. It is a challenge. So there was lots of infighting. The people were unsure. They were fearful. But when it came time, and finally, they moved towards their declaration, and they'd had enough support, and enough of the people were fed up with oppression and taxation and the burden that England was putting upon them, they were ready for the fight. See, they understood the meaning of the struggle, and it meant the very difference between liberty and slavery. And so I'm challenged in my own walk, do I really understand the value and the purpose and the need for the struggle? Because what we do as Christians in our lives every day, working and fighting and struggling to live for God and be holy and do the things we're supposed to do, sometimes I think we lose sight of why we're doing it. But we have to understand that this struggle and this fight is literally for the very difference between liberty and slavery. And what's awesome is the writers of our word, inspired by God, understood that very notion. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Now this is the Apostle Peter, and Peter is preaching to pretty much Christians everywhere at this point. This epistle that he wrote, this letter he wrote, and the one to follow, 2 Peter, the Christians were now scattered. They were scattered all over the place, and there was a lot of turmoil that was going on, and there had been a lot of oppression coming from the Jewish leadership, and they were scattered abroad. And so Peter is writing this letter, I believe, in the hopes that the word gets around and it gets passed around, and he's trying to encourage the Christians at that time. And he says in verse 4, this is 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." How difficult is it when you're going through a fiery trial, some terrible thing's happening, or some enormous problem is happening, and you're supposed to have exceeding joy? Come on, Pete, this is tough stuff. What are you talking about? But he says, when you think of this, when this is happening to you, you've got to take a step back, and you have to remember there's a reason for the struggle and a reason for the fight. He's telling you, you're going through this for a purpose. God has a reason for it. He's perfecting you. He's providing you with some armor, some tool, some weapon that you will need moving forward in your future walk, or better yet, something that you can minister to someone else. Because what are our two jobs as Christians on this planet? What are the two things that we're really called to do? Ultimately, the bottom line, save yourself and everybody else you can bring with you, right? So Peter's saying, hey, when you're going through this stuff, you got to be, hey, this is great, because something good's coming out of it, as difficult as that is. Verse 14 says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it is first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall they, the ungodly and the sinner, appear?" What a poignant message from Peter to say that when he says that judgment begins at the house, means that we're held to the highest standard. If the judgment starts here, God's looking at us first. You've got to live the life. You've got to be there. You've got to deal with these challenges. It's going to be a struggle. It says we'll scarcely be saved. We're just going to make it by the skin of our teeth. Because it is hard. It is difficult. These trials are fiery. They are a challenge. But if we're just scarcely going to be saved, what's going to happen to those that don't obey the gospel? What an unbelievable thought. Very poignant. So what is the meaning of our struggle? Well, Peter had some great insight here as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1, he writes, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." That's who he's writing to. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." What Peter is saying there is, we're all in this together, and he's given us the tools we need, he's given us the direction, he's given us the virtue. And he goes on to say, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." So through this process, through this struggle of life, being a Christian, surviving and living in this world, struggling against the things that are pulling us always to the works of the flesh, we have some promises, exceeding great and precious promises, because we live this struggle and we know this fight. There are promises available to us. "That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence." Now here's the instruction. He's laid out the facts and the details, and he's told us what we've got. Now the simple instruction: "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." What an unbelievable statement of promise and power and encouragement from Peter to the struggling Christians of that day and to you. It is a struggle and it is a fight. But Peter's basically telling you, if you hang in there, there's a entrance to the kingdom of God that is ministered to you. Every trial that you go through, every struggle that you face, every battle that you fight, there is an entrance ministered to you. Hang in there. Fight the good fight. Deal with the struggle. There are promises available for you. If you're in the middle of it right now, and I don't know anybody's particular situation, I'm not preaching to a particular situation, but if you are in that fight, if you are in that struggle today, this message is telling you, hang in there. Don't give up the fight. Don't become weak in the struggle. Stay on the horse. Keep riding. Because there is an entrance to the kingdom that is ministered to you. Our walk and our striving and our struggling through life will eventually bring us to a fight. The enemy is not happy that you have made this choice. The enemy is not happy that you're sitting in this congregation today. And eventually, something you do, the things that you do, overcoming the flesh issues of this world. Let's say, for example, I'm just going to throw it out there again, not poking at anybody. You're struggling with, say, a cigarette addiction. Okay, this is a real simple example, but it's something that the enemy loves that you do, because it destroys the body, it destroys the temple of the Holy Ghost, it defiles the body. But you're struggling with that right now. When you conquer that, when you beat that, the enemy is not going to be happy. In effect, you're picking a fight. So you may struggle through battling with that particular issue or whatever issue it is, and it'll be a struggle, but get ready for the fight. Because when you break whatever that is, whether it's cigarette smoking or something else, you're not following his rules anymore, just like the founding fathers. See, the founding fathers struggled through oppression and the taxation and all the problems that came with England just stomping through the land, taking what they wanted. And they struggled and they struggled and they struggled. Well, one day, they signed a document called the Declaration of Independence, and then they picked a fight. Well, I'm here today to tell you, do not be afraid to pick a fight with the enemy, because you will win and he will lose. Now, it may be tough. You're going to have scars. There's going to be battles. There's a lot of luggage that we bring to the Lord, a lot of baggage that comes along with the way we lived our lives prior to getting to know the Lord, and we carry some of it into our walk. Some of us struggle with things our entire walk with the Lord. But as you conquer and you beat these things that the devil has over you, you're going to pick a fight. Be ready for the fight. So when the founding fathers finally picked a fight with England, signing the Declaration, and there was a couple other little things in there, the Boston Tea Party, if you remember that story, they went down to the wharfs and they got tired of the taxation on the tea. Tea was a big deal with these folks. I like tea, but good gravy, I don't know if I'm ready to start a revolution over it. I mean, there's water and soda and juice and things, but they really were into their tea, and so this was a big deal because England was oppressing them with this taxation on their tea. And so they snuck down to the Boston Harbor, got onto a ship dressed as Native Americans and tried to do this whole thing. They all knew what was going on and dumped all the tea in the water. Remember that story, the Boston Tea Party? But that was just one step in the process of picking the fight, one little battle. So right now, you're growing as Christians. You're maturing as Christians. We are growing and gaining in our maturity as Christians. And as you do that, you may not realize it or not, but you're slowly gaining freedom from England. You're slowly pulling away from the enemy. Every step that you take, every day that you get up and you remember to pray, every day that you come home from work and you pick up your Bible and you read a few scriptures is one more step towards freedom, one more step in the struggle, one more step pulling away from the oppression of England. And the devil hates it. And you may not realize it or not, but you're picking a fight. And it's a good one. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Sorry, I print out all my scriptures because I'm blind as a bat. Hebrews chapter 10 and 32, some of you can probably quote this, says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." And what Paul's saying there is that when you were illuminated, in other words, when you became aware, you know Christ, you establish a relationship with Jesus, you just right on took on the afflictions and the challenges that come with living for God. Look at Abraham, a tremendous example. Abraham was trying desperately to plead with God to save people in the city of Sodom. Remember that story? He pled with God, if I could just find so many, if I could, and he went through the numbers, and I don't remember all the numbers, and I won't go back to the scripture because you know the story, but he tried desperately to do something to save people, and he'd go into Sodom. And the Bible says that Abraham was vexed daily by what he experienced in Sodom. It made him sick. He just hated it. And if you remember the story and the type of people that lived in Sodom at that time, it was disgusting. It was terrible. And I know some of you right now are thinking, yeah, we're practically there right now. The United States of America is slowly becoming a modern Sodom, right? And I think you know what I'm talking about. But Abraham would continue to go, and he would continue to pray for God. And every time he would pray, the number would get a little bit smaller, a little bit smaller. Well, how about this many, God? How about this many? Just one, God. Let me just find one. And he goes in, and he finds Lot and Lot's family. And, of course, you know the story of when he was brought into Lot's house, the men of the city and the angels came in, and the men of the city, bring them out so we may know them. And if you understand what the biblical aspect of that word no means, you understand what he was dealing with and just the disgusting things. But Abraham continued and he fought and he struggled and he was able to bring Lot and his wife out. Of course, that didn't all work out completely perfectly, but the point is that although he was vexed, although it made him sick, although he struggled, I know that you go out there every day in the work world and you work with people in the world and you see things and you hear the news and you experience things in your daily life. And you probably come home at the end of the day some days completely vexed. How are we going to save this world? How am I going to reach my coworker? How am I going to be able to touch these people? Look at the stuff they're involved in and the things that they say. If you don't want to experience what Abraham experiences, do not sign up to be a bus driver for city schools. I have been told some of the things that bus drivers hear and endure on our school buses. I don't know how they do it. I would just about give up. I'd wrap up in a ball and lay on the floor. It's unbelievable. But it's an indication of what our children are experiencing at home and the things that are going on in their homes. So Abraham dealt with it, debauchery and that, just all the disgusting things that he dealt with, just trying to save finally one family. God, let me have one family. If we had that desperation in our hearts, if we had that approach to the people around us in our world like we really should, are we there? Do we have that desire? Do we pray to God? God, just give me one family. Give me one person I can pull out of Sodom. Think about that for a second. We need that desperation. We need to be willing to pick a fight with the enemy. Because as much as he doesn't like us to overcome the things that we're stressed with and challenged with and the things of our flesh we deal with, he doesn't want you going out there helping anybody else do the same thing. Oh, he hates that. But it sure will pick a fight. How about Jacob? Jacob struggling in the wilderness, fleeing from Esau. He conned Isaac out of the birthright. He's fearful. He knows that Esau wants to come and kill him. Flees to Laban to work with his uncle, and he struggles for years, and he gets the ugly sister. How about that for challenging affliction? Come here, honey. But he did it, and he was vexed daily. No, I'm kidding. That's not in the word. And he struggles for years longer, and finally he gets the pretty one, right? He gets Rebecca. But he's all that time fearful in the back of his mind, running from Esau, running from that challenge, afraid of the struggle, afraid of the fight that's going to happen when he and Esau meet up, right? And he wrestles with the angel of the Lord in the wilderness, and it goes all night long. Finally, the angel punches him in the thigh, leaves him permanently marked, but gives him the blessing. And we know the story that Jacob was blessed by that, and when he finally did meet up with Esau, Esau didn't want to kill him. Esau wanted to restore. Esau wanted to be back together with his brother. I know that was a really weird short version of the Jacob and Esau story, but just wanted to throw that in there. Now, the Apostle Paul, more than any other apostle I've read in the Word, and if anyone has a correction for me on this, we'll see each other in the foyer, that's fine. But Paul, more than any other apostle, understood the fight. And he wrote about the fight, continuously talked about the fight in living for Christ. He knew very well. He wrote this to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 23. He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which ran in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. I therefore so run, uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So Paul is starting to allude to the Corinthians that there's a fight at hand. And we're not running this race for prizes or for accolades or rewards like people in the world do. They strive for some sort of recognition. And you can ask them flat out, "Oh, is this for a trophy?" No, this is just for personal. Sure, absolutely. We know what the pride of the world is like. And they do strive for recognition. And Paul's basically saying, I don't do that. I don't do these things so I can win and beat the air. I won. He understands that the fight is for a greater purpose. And then he charges in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he charges us to do the same thing. So he sets the example, and then he's speaking to the Christians, and this is what he tells them in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Paul says, I give thee charge that you must fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Be prepared. And just prior to his martyrdom, he wrote this letter of encouragement to Timothy and to us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7. So he gave us the example, and then he gave us the charge, and then he realized that he probably understood and knew, I believe, that he was about to face a very violent and bloody and painful death for the service that he gave to God. I believe Paul knew that. I believe he understood what he was about to face. And he said, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, here's the good part, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What an awesome promise. He's not telling you it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be terrific, and it's not going to be pretty. The struggles are going to be painful. The fiery trials are going to be very unpleasant to go through. And we may cry, and we may shed our tears and struggle, and sometimes we rail, and we don't deal with it very well because we're humans. We battle against the flesh. But the encouragement that's in the Word today is that if you fight the good fight, there will be blessing, both in this life as we overcome and what is promised for us in the future. See, after the Revolutionary War, there was honor at that time, and when we beat England and they surrendered, the countrymen came together. There was a very powerful and a very wonderful reassembling of the people of this country and the soldiers that stayed here. I don't know if many of you know this, but many of the soldiers that had surrendered at that time resigned out of the King's Army and Navy and became citizens of the United States of America and stood by their countrymen. And of course, there was mistrust and there were challenges throughout the course of that, but they reassembled and they were brought together in unity. And of course, you know the rest of the story, that this nation was formed and has now become the greatest entity on the face of the earth, thanks to God and their dedication to the struggle and to the fight. So in closing, I'm going to wrap up. I have a question for you, and that is simply this. Do you know what this church is actually for? Why do we assemble here every week? Why is it important that we come together? Just to hear the word, hear our pastor give us instruction, some fill-in guy during a holiday weekend telling you what to do? Why do we need to do this? It's a very simple answer. This house and this place is here for you for the purpose of a respite from the struggle. This is base camp. This is the home fort. There's no savages in here. There's no battles in here. There's no struggles. You must come here to repair and to heal. This is triage for your wounds. This is a place of peace. It's a place to find your brethren and your sisterin and love one another and bind together, and you find strength through that unity. Isolation is very painful and it's bad, and the devil loves to do it. And when you're out on the battlefield lying there wounded, the best thing in the world could happen is one of your fellow soldiers comes along and picks you up and hauls you back to the fort. That's what this church is for. It's a respite from the fight, a place of refreshing and renewing, and a place to find security and fellowship, and a place to be fed. Before I call altar this morning, and encourage you to come up and talk to the Lord about the struggles and the fights that you might be dealing with or what may be coming your way. If you've suffered the struggles, if you've languished through the fight of life and you feel beat down, there's no end in sight, if you don't understand why you have to endure these struggles and why God allows the fiery trials to come, just find your way to an altar, find your way down here and just talk to him. But don't ask him not to give you the struggles. Don't ask him to take away the fight, because you're going to rob yourself of what you need to continue in this fight, in this long journey that we have. find the Lord and embrace him and say, God, help me through the struggles. Help me through the fight. If you can stand with me this morning. We live in an awesome nation, wonderful country, and I know there's a lot of problems, and I called it modern day Sodom, but it's still the greatest nation on the planet Earth. I'm so thankful for our freedom. We can come in here and freely say the name of Jesus without fear of attack or retribution. We can pray, we can lift one another up. Be thankful to God for this country. Be thankful for the struggle and for the fight, because more are to come. And every one that you fight and every challenge that you face strengthens you and prepares you just a little bit more for the next one. At some point, the Revolutionary War is coming, and I want to be ready for it. So thank you, God, for the struggles and the fights that I've been through. God bless you this morning as you come, find a place at the altar, and I hope he blesses you and strengthens you and encourages you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.